Good morning. It's good to see everyone. Before I have you turn in your Bibles, let me just give some introduction here to where we're going this morning. The last couple of Sundays, I've had you in the book of Acts, looking at Acts chapter 2, showing you where Jesus had made two promises, that he would build his church and that he would send the Holy Spirit. And I showed you in Acts chapter 2 how Jesus fulfilled both of those promises on the same day, the day of Pentecost. The believers were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were immersed in the Spirit. For the first time, believers were indwelt permanently by the Holy Spirit. And secondly, the beginning of the church. The church has a birthday, and Acts chapter 2 is the day when the church began. Those were two promises that Christ had made throughout his ministry, and we saw there in the book of Acts that those things will be fulfilled. Jesus was ascended to heaven, and the way that he ministers now from heaven is through the Holy Spirit, indwelling his church, indwelling his people. The reason Jesus can say, I will be with you always, even until the end of the earth, is because of the Holy Spirit indwelling all of us who belong to him. If you do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you're not a Christian. That's what defines you as a believer. You have been baptized, immersed into the Spirit of God, and he lives in you, as Romans chapter 8 says. I use those two studies as a springboard now for what I want to talk about in these next couple of weeks or next few weeks. And that is, I want to do a topical study on the Holy Spirit and say some more things about the Holy Spirit. We finished Luke. We're going to start 1 Corinthians sometime in the future. And in between, I want to do this particular study, because I believe this is the most abused member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. In some ways, he's also a neglected member of the Trinity and forgotten member of the Trinity. A lot said about the Father, a lot said about the Son, but many times, not much is said about the Holy Spirit. And for that reason, I want to dive into a study about that subject. Luke said a lot about God the Father, a lot about God the Son. The Holy Spirit was certainly there, just did not focus very much on that particular person of the Trinity. Let me just start out by asking this question. When you hear, what does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? What does that statement mean? What does it mean to take his name in vain? Sometimes people would say, in response to that, it means you don't use swear words. And that's fine, but that is not all that it means. Vain, emptying God of his glory is what we're talking about with the word vain. You are diminishing somehow the glory of God. Somehow you are living, or you are thinking, or you are doing things that diminish his glory. That you are doing things that make him, attributing deeds to him maybe, or messages to him, or words to him that are not true about him. In fact, that would be blasphemy of the Holy Spirit to attribute things to him that are not true about him. Jesus accused them, if you recall, in the New Testament of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they were attributing to what Jesus, this is the kind of the opposite side of this, but they were saying Jesus had a demon. So they were blaspheming actually Jesus, but they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit who was doing this through Jesus. And they were saying, Jesus, you've got a demon. Those works are not of the Holy Spirit. I would say to you that we have the opposite problem today. We have people attributing things to the Holy Spirit and claiming they're from God. And that is just as much a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Saying that these certain deeds and these certain thoughts and these certain messages are from God, the Holy Spirit, when they're not. And thus, taking his name in vain and diminishing his glory. Jesus threw people out of the temple, you recall. twice, at the beginning of his ministry, at the end of his ministry. Why? Why did they do that? Because they were doing things that had nothing to do with his name. They were selling and making a profit. They were causing the people, they were taking advantage of the people and extorting them, as you recall, to buy these expensive animals for sacrificing using a certain currency that required you to tax the currency or put a fee on top of the exchange rate of the currency and diminishing the glory of God. And so these are things that I want us to think about because it matters what we think about God. If there's anything we want to do in our church is get God right, right? I mean, you're here to worship Him. You don't want to take His name in vain. You want to know what the Bible says about Him, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You want a level there. You want all three. Three in one. That's our God. And that is what I want to take us to now is talk about the Holy Spirit. Attributing to the Holy Spirit the things that are true about Him, not things that are not true about Him. That's blasphemy. And I think it's dangerous in a church like ours because the Holy Spirit can get squeezed out at this church real easy. Real easy. Because we teach the Bible. And we want to get our doctrine right. And we want to address things the Bible talks about. And we want doctrinal clarity on things. And sometimes the danger is we drift into rationalism. You know what I'm saying? You get rationalistic. Every effect has a cause, and I can find it. I can tell you exactly why that happened. And I get a verse to support that. And so we get caught up sometimes because we want doctrinal clarity. We can be like the church at Ephesus. They had their doctrine right. They just didn't love Jesus. They lost their first love. Galatians 3. This is what we could be guilty of. Beginning in the spirit, finishing in the flesh, right? Pragmatic. Got a way to do that. Make that happen. We schedule everything in this church. You got a bulletin in front of you. We got documents galore that define everything about us, right? I don't know the Holy Spirit for. We got all that. So very dangerous in a church like ours. You can probably sit here this morning and tell me, more things that the Holy Spirit's not doing in the world today than you can tell me what He is doing, right? Because you heard me last week. You're going to hear me again today. And so you can walk out of here and think, well, I know what He's not doing. But you may not know what He is doing. I want you to know what He is doing. I want you to know what He is doing. So that's what I'm going to try to do these next few weeks. Maybe the month of October will be looking at some of those things. I just want to start with, I got to tell you the extremes first, okay? The other extreme is, there's our extreme. I just told you that. The other extreme is, churches that put too much emphasis. It's like the Holy Spirit doesn't exist unless there's something going on all the time. Some charismatic and Pentecostal groups, I believe, abuse the Holy Spirit. We abuse Him the other way. Okay? They abuse Him this way. They get, watch it on TV. You see it on TV. Messages that He did not say. Deeds that He did not do, making all these claims, experiences that He did not produce. So there's a lot of that blasphemy going on about the Holy Spirit. Visions and voices from heaven and dreams and speaking in tongues and prophecies and out-of-body experiences and trips to heaven. How many more of those are we going to have? Miracles that are all attributed to the Holy Spirit. Several years ago, when John MacArthur did the Strange Fire conference, I heard him talk about an organization or a new group that had just come about in the early 2000s, throughout 2001, who were going to bring in the Second Apostolic Age. Okay, this is a group that's very prominent even today in charismatic circles. It's a new form of charismania, and it's called the New Apostolic Reformation, NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation. We don't hear much about it in here, but it's out there. Okay, that was several years ago, so I decided to go online and find something recent. And so I found an article or a paper that a person wrote on it, and I'm going to read some parts of that to you. But here's their basic claim. Their basic claim is that the Holy Spirit has revealed to them that in the year 2001, we entered into the Second Apostolic Age. In that year, and what does that mean? That means that the long-lost offices of New Testament prophet and New Testament apostle have been restored. The Holy Spirit has given the power of prophecy and the power and authority of an apostle to certain people in this generation, to the church, and it started in 2001. And they basically said these individuals have authority that are equal to the New Testament apostles. They have the same power as those apostles had through the Holy Spirit to do miracles and to exercise that power, and they've had it since 2001. And some are prophets, some are apostles. And when they speak what the Holy Spirit reveals to them with the same authority that the apostles have. And it's demonstrated by one example that they were able to cure mad cow disease in Germany. Was one of the claims. They were able to do that. But it's marked by super excessive, ecstatic, bizarre behavior, emotionalism, all kinds of crazy revelations and behaviors. And so I went online and I found this article, and listen to what this guy says. I read this to you because it's documented. This isn't just his opinion. It's documented. Well documented, well footnoted. He says it's wildly popular today. He says it's promoted by the Trinity Broadcasting Network, Daystar Television, God TV, Charisma Magazine, International House of Prayer, and Youth with a Mission. Popular leaders are said to be Bill Johnson of Bethel Church in Redding, California, Mike Bickle, who has now stepped out of that, by the way. He's no longer associated with that. I don't want to misrepresent that, but he was in that. Randy Clark, Todd Bentley, Bill Hammond, and the late Fuller Seminary professor, Peter Wagner. He goes on to talk about how they believe in manufactured continuationism, basically the idea that the charismatic sign gifts are still in operation today. But their twist on this is you manufacture that. Listen to this. He says, yet what we are seeing today with the NAR movement are people being taught how to use the charismatic gifts as though anybody can have them if they simply learn how to use them. For example, at a fire starters class at Bethel Church in Redding, people are taught how to heal the sick and prophesy. A past attendee reported what happened. Four students who have never prophesied were told to stand on a platform to be activated into the prophetic gift. They were then told to prophesy in front of the class. After expressing hesitation, the teacher said, "If you don't know what to say, just start talking. You'll get there." And their stories go on and on. This one girl writes, "We ladies had a morning of being taught how to prophesy. We were told to tell ourselves, 'I'm going to start prophesying.' Notice, even if I have to start in the flesh." That's the manufactured part, okay? Even if I have to start in the flesh. It's called charismania. It's an endeavor in the flesh to simulate charisma. It's any effort to do the work of the Spirit in the energies or abilities of the flesh. The old selfish nature of the person is basically going to somehow generate this charismatic or this spiritual gift. He goes on to talk about, they teach an abundance of new revelation that's available today. There are going to be those in the end time generation who will have Daniel types of revelatory experiences, they say. These experiences are going to be different, though, because a revelation can, get this, can err and fail people whose accuracy is said to increase over time. In other words, you'll get better at it. In other words, 66% of the time you might be right. We know what the Bible says about false prophets. They better be right all the time, right? Or you're false. Despite this, they claim that this revelation is on par with Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. They say that they've made some prophecies. They said there was going to be a nuclear bomb in California, 1997. They said it made a lot of people move out. I would, but made a lot of people move out. One person said that in 2007, Osama bin Laden would be captured in 35 days. He wasn't. They do a lot of word of knowledge stuff. This one girl said the word of knowledge. She said, I believe I heard the Lord saying this, I'm going to meet my husband in this church. And the leaders of the church confirmed that's going to happen. And she approached the guy who said God told her he's going to marry somebody else. See how this goes? That's sad. He says this experience is common. Christians, they believe in Reconstructionism. They believe in dominion theology and postmillennialism. They believe that they're going to somehow bring in the kingdom of God, and that's our job as Christians to be doing that. He says, Christians are to radically oust the devil from spiritual strongholds through a variety of spiritual warfare activities. Christians are encouraged to conduct prayer walks throughout neighborhoods to cast out territorial spirits. You've heard this. Territorial spirits from cities so that the gospel can advance. In prayer rooms that operate around the clock, Christians must battle the demons of sickness and poverty. Every Christian has an obligation to participate in warfare prayer, to do battle with the enemy, to release judgments against demonic forces through the Seven Mountain Mandate. I need to explain what that was. Christians must cast territorial spirits from the realm of government, media, family, business, education, church, and the arts. This activity is the means by which power and wealth is redistributed to the church and the dominion lost at the fall is restored. Pirate Christian Radio has documented 52 stories of people who have left the NAR over charismania and deception. There was so much spiritual stuff happening, people claiming to be healed, gemstones appearing on the floor, feathers floating from the ceiling, pink clouds, mist, and smells such as a lemon floating through the air. I wasn't sure what was making all this happen, but it was mesmerizing, this guy says. There is much talk in Southern California of gold dust falling from the ceiling called glory clouds at Bethel Church in Redding. This is supposed to be evidence of God's supernatural activity. He goes on to write, however, he gets a great conclusion in this paper. He says, man, these people are not taking Jesus' words seriously, where he says, take heed that no one deceives you. Because he says they're deceived. They got into politics a while back. You may have heard this. They held a prayer meeting in Houston, Texas, and they got the governor of Texas at that time to come to that prayer meeting. I don't think he knew what he was getting into. But basically, they told this governor that God had revealed to them through the Holy Spirit that Texas is a state that God has chosen to lead the United States into revival and godly government. And this governor was going to play a key role. And they laid hands on him at that meeting and prayed over him. And they claimed that God speaks directly to them, giving specific instructions. And they traveled all throughout the state of Texas, prayer walking and getting rid of territorial demons. And they just did all their stuff for dominion theology. A lot of people caught up in this. They say, he says 66 million people around the world, not necessarily all followers of it, but are exposed to it. And it's predominant in the charismatic churches. You know where all this comes from, and so do I. This isn't of God. This is not of God. This is attributing to the Holy Spirit things of Satan. That's what this is. This isn't biblical. But this is just one illustration of all the aberrations of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. This is another affirmation, another example of things that are done to take the Lord's name in vain. If you try to call them out, you know what will happen? They'll say to you, "Who are you to criticize our Holy Spirit movement?" They try to be very intimidating about it. Who are you to criticize our Holy Spirit movement? I'll tell you what's prevalent in evangelical churches today, and I think the reason this goes unaddressed by churches, so many churches, is because so many churches believe in a certain level of continuationism. In other words, there's a lot of churches in evangelicalism today who hold to the idea that the gifts of prophecy and the gifts of tongues and the gifts of healing still exist. They are still gifts that the Spirit is giving today, words of knowledge. They don't believe it to this extreme, but they accommodate it. They believe that those kinds of things are possible, but they want to be cautious about it. And the problem with that view is that who are you to say when it starts getting wrong? You follow me? Who are you to say? If you have nothing within your theology that places a limit on something, then who are you to say when it starts going, you accommodate continuation, you let it, who are you to say it's gone too far? Oh, some of them do say that, it's gone too far, but at what point did it go too far? I really like Grudem, his theology book. I use that book a lot. I really like it. I'm using the biblical counseling class a lot, and he's a great theologian. He really is. He has an excellent section on Scripture in his theology book. He tells you the nature of Scripture and the inspiration of Scripture and the authority of Scripture. Has a great section on the canon and how it was put together and all of those things. A great section on the sufficiency of Scripture. He has all of that in the first part of his book, and then you come to the end of this book, and you know what he has? Prophecy. And so he opens the door for that. And what does that do to everything he's just said? There's more revelation to come. There's more words for God, from God to come that are on the level of this, really? You see, and many of these in those groups, those charismatic groups, refer to Grudem because he's such a good theologian in so many categories. But on that one, he opens the door, makes no sense. But that is very prevalent in the church today, that inconsistency. It's my understanding and my belief that those sign gifts were apostolic. They ceased when the apostles ceased. They gave evidence to the message and the testimony and the writings of the apostles. There are no more new apostles. We had apostles. The church is found on the teaching of the apostles, the once and for all delivered to the saints' faith, is the writings of the apostles. And these gifts were just signs that we're told in Hebrews chapter 2 authenticated them. And so I believe, and everybody doesn't have to agree with this to be a Christian, certainly, but I believe those sign gifts, not all gifts, have ceased. That's my belief. And I believe that the pastors of this church hold to that belief as well. But the point is that you open yourself up to all kinds of error that you cannot police, you cannot call to question, if you leave the door open for new revelations from God. So, I want to finish our time out this morning. Well, that's just an example, and I could do more than that, and we could talk on about that. I don't want to spend our time talking about those things. I want to talk about things that we need to know about the Holy Spirit. I want to build you up in your faith and your understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. I don't say much, I haven't said much about him in the past, and I want to say more about him in the days ahead. And I want to talk about how he impacts your life and my life. I want to talk about those kinds of things. Because this is so important, because that's what makes you a believer. Christ in you. Christ in you. You are the called of God. If you're a Christian, you're the called out ones of God, and he has put his Spirit within you. And you want to think rightly about him. You want to think rightly about him. We are to worship in spirit and in truth, right? Not just truth, but spirit and truth. And I want us to do that. And I want us to be better about that. And that is the purpose of me diving into a study like this for the next few weeks. Let me just do you a little biblical survey here. I don't know if I'll have time to let you turn to all these verses. I'm going to say some, and I'll have you turn to some, so just hang on, write down the references to some of them. But I want you to grow in your appreciation for the Holy Spirit this morning. I want you to understand that he is the one that sanctifies you. He saves you. He sanctifies you. He helps you. He comforts you. He regenerates you. He leads you to God. He empowers you. He empowers your leaders. He is the source of your spiritual life. He gives you understanding of the Scripture. Those are just some of the things I'm going to try to say. Here's the outline. Who is he and what does he do? That's simple. Who is he? Who is this Holy Spirit? He's called a lot of different names. He's called God's Spirit. He's called Spirit of the Lord. He's called the Eternal Spirit in Hebrews 9:14. He is called the Grace, the Spirit of Grace in Hebrews 10:29. He's called the Spirit of Glory. He is called the Sevenfold Spirit of God in Revelation because of his perfection. He is one Spirit, and he's called the Good Spirit. The most common title is what? Holy Spirit. Why? Holy is who he is, and holiness is what he produces. I've said this many times. He is not the jolly spirit. His purpose is not to make you happy. He's to make you holy. He produces holiness. That's his role. To sanctify you. To produce holiness in you. He sets people apart from sin. That's what holiness is. And he works that holiness into people. Got that? That's what holiness is, to be set apart. He sets you apart and he works that apartness in you. Think about this with the members of the Trinity. He's the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here's the question that comes up. Is he just a power? Is he just divine electricity? Some people think that. Or is he a person? Is he the third person? Does he have personality? Like God the Father and God the Son. Does he have personality? Or is he just a force? A lot of people think of him as a force. Do you ever remember that book came out, Heaven is for Real? About the little boy who went to heaven. And they wrote this book, and he tells about his experience of going to heaven. Sad book, I think. I think a very sad book. But listen to what he says about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a blue, transparent ghost you can see through who shoots down power from heaven. And Jesus is a short person, but he makes up for it with that power. End of quote. And that book sold 5 million copies in 9 months. I actually had people ask me, do you think it's true? I go, no. It's not true. It's not true. I'm not doubting people have experiences in this world. I'm not going to attribute them to God when God does not do that. And the Spirit is not a power shooting down power. And Jesus makes up for his shortness because he's got power. What is that? That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that. That's blasphemy. And it shocked me how many church buses were in the parking lot when I went to see a movie. I didn't go to see the movie. I went to see a movie at the same theater. All these church buses were in the parking lot to see that movie. Come on, church. Be discerning. Where is our discernment? If it's new and exciting, don't buy it. Don't buy it. I've had more people hand me a book like that. It's something new. Something new. There ain't nothing new. It's the once and for all delivered to the saints' faith. I'm always looking back, not new. Christianity doesn't look like, it doesn't think like that. I'm always looking for something new out there. No, I'm always looking back to understand what the apostles wrote down, to preach the word. So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's third member, and he has attributes. And his attributes are divine attributes because he's divine. Listen to this, the omnipresent. You can write, this is a great verse. I love this verse. I memorized this verse when I first became a Christian. This is a very meaningful verse to me. Psalm 139, 7 through 10. Where omnipresence, this is an attribute of deity right here, omnipresence. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the place of the dead, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. Omnipresence. The Spirit is everywhere. God is everywhere. Jesus, everywhere by the Spirit. Omniscient, that means knows everything. He knows all things. He is not learning anything new about anything. There is nothing he does not know. That's called omniscience, all knowing. No surprises to God. No surprises. The Spirit, listen to this. 1 Corinthians 2:10, write down the reference. Look at this later. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, get this, even the depths of God. Think about that. It's quite a statement. Depths of a divine mind. The Spirit searches the depths of a divine, infinite mind. You know why? Because an infinite mind understands an infinite mind. And the Spirit is infinite. And the Spirit is all-knowing. Goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 2:11, the very next verse, for even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. He is eternal. He's called the eternal Spirit in Hebrews 9:13. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? He has personality. Personality. Listen to this. He is described, like I said, one God, three persons. Don't get this confused. There's a teaching out there called modalism. Modalism says there's one God, not three persons. One God, three modes. Sometimes this one God operates as the Father. Sometimes this one God operates as the Son. Sometimes this one God operates in the mode of Holy Spirit. That is a heresy. It's one God, three distinct personalities, three distinct persons in the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit has personality. We see it in Ephesians 4:30. The sin of division grieves the Holy Spirit. You don't grieve electricity. You grieve personality. 1 Corinthians 2:7. He distributes spiritual gifts as he wills. Will. Personality. He's not an impersonal force. If you think of him that way, you're thinking of him wrong. He's used interchangeably with God. Listen to this in Acts 5:1-4. I'm just going to tell you about it. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, they tried to deceive everyone into thinking they were giving more than they were actually giving. And the apostles say, you have lied to God, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. See that divine association there? You have lied to God, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. The end of 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Do you hear that? All three persons of the Trinity. The Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That is not an accidental association. They all belong together because they are one. That is the God you worship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, 19, if you're familiar with this verse. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Each one has an article in front of it. They all go together. Some people ask me sometimes, is it okay to pray to the Holy Spirit? Is it okay to pray to just Jesus? And I would say, it's fine. They're all one God. Now, if your reason for doing that is because you think in your mind less of one than you think of the other, you got a problem with God. Because they're all the same. They have the same attributes. Some people say, I don't like God of the Old Testament, but I like Jesus of the New. Got to get over that. He's the same. He's the same. He has the same attributes. The God of the Old Testament is a judge, God of judgment. The God of the New Testament, Lord Jesus, he's a God of judgment. He too will judge. But you can pray to the Holy Spirit. Just understand you're praying to a triune God. You're not just praying to one, hoping he won't tell the other two. It's one God. Let's see, that'd be taking God's name in vain to think like that. That would be diminishing the glory of God to think like that. And you haven't even said a single swear word, but you've thought, emptying thoughts. You've emptied the glory of God in your thinking because you think wrongly about him. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. The Lord is Spirit. The Lord is Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. He says it twice. The Lord is the Spirit. The Lord is deity. The Spirit is holy God. His names, his personality, attributes, he's a God. Now, I do want you to turn to John 14. I'll see how far I get with this. Go to John 14. John 14. John 14, verse 1. Jesus is with the disciples in 14, 15, and 16. Okay, the night before his crucifixion. The upper room discourse. That's what this is. That's the context of John 14, 15, and 16. He's going to leave them. He's going to be crucified the next day. He's going to leave them. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. They had troubled hearts. Definitely had troubled hearts. He gives them some encouragement. Verse 16. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. You looking there? John 14, 16. That he may be with you, notice, forever. Forever. I'm leaving, but I'm going to give you a replacement helper. That word, another, means I'm giving you another on the same level as, same status as, same kind as me, another like me. Even though, and of the same substance. And even though I'm of the same substance as the helper, he gladly submits, I'm going to send him. Go to chapter 15, verse 26. When the helper comes, verse 26 of John 15. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He proceeds from the Father. I'm going to send him. He submits. He's coming. I'm going to send him to you. He's the Spirit of truth. He's going to lead you into all truth, we're told other places. He is the one who proceeds from the Father, the Spirit of truth. I like that. Jesus says, I'm the truth. Jesus is the truth. The Father is the truth. God cannot lie. We got us the Trinity here, all equal, all same attributes going. I'm going to send you another on the same level as me. I'm going to send you another of the same quality as me, the same essence as me, same substance as me. I'm to replace me. In the Gospels, Jesus was with them. Now, from Acts on, Jesus is in them. In them. New covenant language. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways. And I love verse 26 of John 15. He will testify about me. That's his number one job. His number one job is he directs us to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. That's the Spirit's primary role. The Spirit doesn't glorify the Spirit. The Spirit glorifies the Son, because the Son is the only way into the presence of the Father. Faith in that Son. You know what a Spirit-filled ministry is in a church? It's a church that exalts Christ. That's a Spirit-filled ministry, not a ministry that is looking for the next manifestation of the Spirit. No, the Spirit, the church, the Spirit-filled church is the church that exalts Christ and focuses on Christ and points to Christ and tells people the message of Christ, that unless you repent and believe the gospel, you will go to hell and be separated from Him forever. He came to save you from the wrath of the Father. That's the Spirit-filled church, the church that exalts that message of salvation, that gospel. And that's what the Spirit wants to do. He delights to do the Father's will and direct God's and direct God's people to the Son. That's a Spirit-filled church. That's a Spirit-filled church. See, some people think the Spirit of God's not doing anything unless there's some ecstatic manifestation going on. No, the Spirit-filled church is the church where the Spirit is exalting Christ through His people. It testifies about Christ. A couple more thoughts here. So what He does, that's who He is. Is what He does. You don't have to turn to this passage, but in Genesis 1, you know what the first thing Genesis tells us? The Spirit is a creator. He created. It says in Genesis 1, it says the earth was formless and void. It said God, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Psalm 104 is a wonderful psalm. Listen to this, verse 30. He's talking in Psalm 104 about the creative power of God and all the aspects of that creation. And he says, you made the sea, you made the animals, you provide for them. And then verse 30, he says this, you send forth your Spirit and they are created. He's the creator. That's what he does. He was there at creation. He created all things. Jesus is called the Creator. The Father is called the Creator. The creating is what only God can do. Here's a great verse. He reveals truth. He reveals truth. Listen to this verse. The end of Zechariah chapter 7. Listen, this is good. If there's anything we need, it's to have confidence that this is God's Word, right? We need that confidence as Christians. Listen to this at the end of Zechariah. This is Zechariah 7:12. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord host had sent by his notice. The words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. In other words, it's saying these people were so hard-hearted, they wouldn't even hear these words that God had sent through his Spirit to the prophets. In other words, it's the writing of the prophets that are being ignored by these hard-hearted people. Those words by the prophet came from the Spirit. It's the Spirit who reveals truth. It's the Spirit who works and superintends the prophets to write the words of God. God's recorded words by the prophets. The Spirit does that. That's his revealing work. Ephesians 6:17 calls the Bible the sword of the Spirit. This is what he uses to wield and reveals the Spirit. Ezekiel 2:2, as God spoke to me, Spirit-inspired men who wrote it down. 2 Peter says they were men who were carried along by the Spirit. They didn't write down their own thoughts. They didn't write down their own opinions. They wrote down words as they were carried along, words from God as they were carried along. That's 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. 2 Samuel 23 says, David says this, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. His word is on my tongue. That's what the Spirit does, reveals truth. Reveals truth. Are you still in John 14 by any chance? Go there again. I only see this and I'm close. In John 14, 26 again. Or 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. See that? Telling the apostles, I've said a lot of things to you, but it's going to be this Helper, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he is going to bring to mind the things, the truth, the things will be brought back to your remembrance. Your doctrine of inerrancy must include that the Holy Spirit made sure that the apostles wrote the very words that Christ said. Your doctrine of inerrancy must say that the words recorded in the New Testament by the apostles were words that the Holy Spirit superintended the apostles to write down those very words of God. God-breathed words. That's your confidence in the Bible. Look at verse 13 of chapter 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will guide you, he will speak to you, he will disclose to you. He searches the deep things of God. He's going to pass them on to you. The Spirit knows the mind of God and reveals it to the apostles. That's the reason I have confidence in this book. It's not a man-made book. It's Spirit-breathed. Spirit working through the human writers. And his work's not done. His work's not done just in inspiring it. His work is not done just in inspiration. His work, it also includes illumination. Illumination meaning that I, as the reader, I need help with this book sometimes. You know, one of the greatest evidences that a person has come to Christ is for the first time they have a hunger for this book. They desire it. They long for it. And they even see things they've read before and they go, wow, I never saw that before. That's called illumination. That's called the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why you sit here this morning and you hear words I am saying. And there's something, if I'm telling you truth, then the Spirit is affirming that in your heart. And you're saying, right, right, yes, yes. That's illumination. Because I have a dark mind. I need help understanding. And that's what illumination is. 1 John 2:20, believers have an anointing of God. He says it in the book of 1 John because a lot of false teachers come on the scene, give a lot of false messages. He says believers have an anointing of God. They recognize error. They know something's not quite right. True believers know. They may not be able to explain it. They may not be able to understand why it doesn't sound right, but they know there's no internal, indwelling Holy Spirit giving affirmation that that's from God. So, I'll save the next ones for next week. Does a lot more than this. You think this is all he does? You're wrong. Does a lot more than this. A lot more to say about the Holy Spirit. How he affects your life. How he saves you and sanctifies you and changes you. Oh my goodness, it just goes on and on. God, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, the helper that indwells us as believers, God, because we need help. We need help every day. Your sustaining power to work in us. We praise you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.